Sour Patches sounds good right now.
Yeah.
Why do you say you need Sour Patches?
I just want candy right now.
Do you?
Yeah.
I like candy.
Yeah.
I had some red wines earlier, too.
Nah, bro.
Black licorice is bomb.
This is what happens when you grow up in Armenia, bro. You eat black licorice and you just think it's the highest form of candy.
Have you ever had the tarragon?
Yeah.
Drink?
Yeah, I like it.
Tarragon drink.
It tastes like black licorice.
I don't like black licorice, but that's a delicious drink.
That's disgusting.
No. My dad and I, we love black licorice.
I'm going to get some for your pops.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
You think he'll like the tarragon drink?
Ooh, I wonder. Huh. He was here this Sunday. He was asking for you.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, his whole family. His whole family was here.
Yeah.
Bro, Sunday was a huge day.
I heard.
We had like 139 or something. We had a ton of visitors, returning visitors, Salvations. You cold, bro?
Yeah, a little chilly.
Salvations. We had a baptism. One of the families who came from last Sunday, their son got saved, right?
Yeah.
Did you lead him to the Lord?
No, Brother Maury did.
Brother Maury led him to the Lord, and he got baptized.
So this Armenian guy get baptized?
Oh, yeah, yeah. That was last week. You weren't there last week.
No. That was like last Sunday.
You've been backslidden.
Oh, yeah. Kind of.
Yeah. Rafi. Yeah, he got baptized. He got saved, and he got baptized.
Nice.
Yeah. That's cool. It was cool because I got kind of like convinced him to get baptized because he was like, I don't want to get baptized because, you know, like, it's kind of disrespectful to my ancestors, you know? And I'm like, well, if you get baptized, does it wash away you from being Armenian? He's like, no. He's like, I'm going to get baptized.
Wash away your Armenianness. That's so funny.
Hey, but it's proof. Listen to me. The people are not getting baptized at our church because they're Mexican.
Yeah.
That's what Pastor Shelley said.
Oh, Wait. Explain that to me.
So someone in his church, like a while ago, they asked him, they're like, why does Pastor Mejia have so many baptisms? And he's like, well, my theory is,
because he has so many Mexicans.
Well, he said, not to take away from God's hands on him. He said, my theory is that demographically, they probably just have a lot of Mexicans. The Mexicans, because they come from a Catholic background, like to get baptized.
Like they got nothing better to do. Mexicans in LA got nothing better to do. Just get baptized.
They're just looking for places to get baptized in. These are good.
Mm-hmm. I like Sour Patch Kids.
I know you said that.
Oh, did I? I don't remember.
Like four times. I like sour. In that same tone, too.
Didn't one of you send a message about this?
Yeah.
In the group chat?
Yeah. Is your memory okay?
Have you woken
Where
up?
Am I?
Who have you woken I? Up from a nap like that? I have.
I've woken up in the morning where I wondered, what day is it? I'm like, is it Sunday?
So in Bible college?
Do I have a sermon?
Yeah, dude.
In Bible college, I would always wake up.
Yeah.
What the? Oh, no. That's a video. That's a reel that Billy Lisa sent.
Yeah, but you said, haha, I just did that too.
Yeah.
You're right there. He's like right there too. Before I've even seen that reel. People at Metroflex used to do it. I'll talk about that on the podcast. No, I'm just kidding.
I'm like, what the? What is that one?
Look on his face.
That's so racist, dude.
There's some funny stuff, dude. Oh, hey, your gun's still here.
Oh, it's here?
Yeah, it's in my office.
Nice. I was asking about it. I was asking Uli.
You didn't know where it was, Uli? Oh, no? I don't know. He's swimming a row with it. Are you recording?
Yeah.
All this is being recorded?
We're coming along.
I was trying to record a short. on guns, right? And so I asked this guy for his rifle. What is the stupidest short I've ever made in my life? It was just like me holding the gun. It's like it's like this is a stupid.
Turns into a rap video.
Like what am I gonna do? I'm just gonna,
he's at the mic over there, like at the AR.
It was so dumb, and then I just didn't go through with it. I decided not to go through with it. Well, gentlemen, let's go ahead and get started. Welcome to the Rod of Iron Podcast, Fundamental Baptist, breaking down discussions, dogma, and daily events. I am your host, Pastor Bruce Mejia, First Works Baptist Church, joined by the fundamentalists in our church, Brother Haitov Macian, Marco Sanchez, and at the board we have Brother Ulises Hernandez, our evangelist. Gentlemen, it's good to have you back.
Yeah.
It's good to be back.
he was under the weather. I think you caught something that a lot of people caught, right?
It's like a stomach bug.
Yeah, we both got it.
Something like that.
Both got it.
Yeah, not me. But I might get it tonight.
I just passed you someone else. You'll get that later.
You just got something else.
Well, we're looking forward to a great episode tonight, folks. Thank you so much for tuning in. We're going to be talking about the Russian-Ukrainian conflict, but not necessarily the details regarding the war and all that. We're actually going to talk about people just exploiting the war or exploiting the conflict on social media. And just kind of really showing the fact that, you know, there's a lot of people out there who are on social media who are just completely ignorant to the truth, to the facts, to just reality in general. I mean, you can pretty much post anything on social media, literally scenes from a video game, and people will think that they're watching the war in action, yeah. Hashtag Ukraine. And so we're going to be talking about that. And then we're going to get into Hebrews chapter number 10 tonight, talking about the subject of willful sinning. I actually uploaded a short on it yesterday, and so we're going to go a little more in depth tonight. And then we're going to talk about good old J-Mac, you know, John MacArthur and the controversy surrounding him right now at his Grace Fellowship or whatever that heretical church is called, you know, regarding the pedophilia that was covered up or is being defended by John MacArthur and all that. We'll get into all those details in just a bit. But we're looking forward to a great episode tonight. Gentlemen, are we ready?
Let's do it. Yes.
Dun, 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 dun.
That part in, like the gun part that you didn't want to go through with it, they're gonna be like, it's because you don't know how to work a gun, California.
I'm actually removing that, but yeah, they would say that. Why is it that when we think Texans talk, they always talk like some farmers?
Yeah, my wife always tells me that. She's like, your Texan accent's pretty good.
Oh, so it's true.
That's true. Yeah.
Like, my wife's like the only person that I've met that's from Texas that doesn't talk like that.
Was she born in Texas?
So yeah, she was born in Texas, but she moved like thereafter to Oregon. Like after
Oregon?
Yeah.
Oh wow.
We're in Oregon.
I think, I don't know. I forgot. Dang. Don't put that. Can you erase that?
So she was born in Texas.
Yeah.
And then at what age did she move?
I think maybe 5.
Oh, okay. Yeah. And then what age was she when they came back?
I want to say like in her 20s.
Mm. Yeah. Oh, she lived there for quite a while.
Yeah.
In Oregon.
Yeah.
Hmm. Interesting. Texas is a terrible state to live in.
Terrible state to be in. Texas.
Well, they like evict churches out there for preaching the truth.
Yeah, I heard something like that.
You know, it's supposed to be a free state.
Yeah,
it's
still expensive now over there.
Is it expensive over there still?
It's the same price now.
Oh, yeah.
Is it?
I don't know what
it's
price
like California,
it is.
California
money. I think it's like
$1
cheaper.
What, like $4?
Yeah.
Instead of $5?
He's like, bro, we paid that last week.
That's what we consider to be cheap. Yeah.
Nevada was only like 50 cents or a dollar less than LA. Mm-hmm.
The inflation is pretty wild right now with the gas prices. It's pretty crazy with the everything that's going on. How much I have to put in the tank?
I thought it would be higher though. Inflation the way it is, it's higher than they say it is, I believe. But if we're only paying like $1.50 or $2 more,
why do
per
I remember
gallon,
us paying this much like a while back?
Was it?
Yeah, I think so.
We paid like $6 back then.
Like five something.
Yeah, I remember it being like five something. Why is it that when these liberals take over, that's when that happens? I guess we shouldn't ask why, right? We know why. Have you guys been keeping up with the Russian-Ukrainian conflict?
Not really.
Me neither.
Kind of. I actually
kinda died out.
I have a relative over there.
Really?
My dad's cousin is there. And he's kind of, they're speaking back and forth.
Yeah.
Which is really funny because
Russia, where is he?
He's in Ukraine.
Oh, okay.
What part?
I think I know what city, but just I don't want
to. You can just
to
make
say
up a name. I just know.
No, in case I'm wrong. I think it's Kharkov is where he is. I think that's the name of it. I'm not 100% sure. But he was saying that Russia is trying to send humanitarian aid to Ukraine, and Ukraine is refusing it. But at the same time, they're saying, oh, we have no aid, and you know our people are starving, so on and so forth.
Unbelievable.
And then we were trying to send them some money, and I went to the MoneyGram website, and it says, you know, a zero fee, send money to Ukraine, so on and so forth. So we tried to send them some money, and as soon as I did, it got rejected, and my account was closed.
What?
Yeah.
That's weird.
So it's just like really strange things revolving around that war. A lot of misinformation and disinformation.
Yeah.
You don't know what's true. I don't know.
Well, I feel like this conflict's greatest tool is social media. And I think the reason why is because of the fact that people who are on social media have been dumbed down to the point where they don't really need facts. They don't need reality. You can just put whatever you want on social media. If it's pro-Ukrainian and anti-Russian, the people will believe it. And the thing that I wanted to talk about was like the exploitation. What's going on here? You don't know how to put it on silent or what? Can you just put that on vibrate or what? What was I saying? He messed up my train of thought.
People are being exploited.
What?
As long as it's against Russia.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, as long as it's against Russia, people will believe it. And there's, like, a major thing on TikTok and even Instagram where it's just, like, hashtag Ukraine. And literally people will exploit the conflict through social media in order to get money, right? And, in fact, let's go ahead and see it right here.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I got
brother Hightop Macian actually got himself a text message. When was this, today?
Yeah, earlier today.
Let me read it. First and foremost, on the text message, the first thing is a link.
Oh, dude, that's a whole text.
I know.
The story.
This is, and it's, you know, it's a GoFundMe link. So obviously, they right off the bat, you know,
they
what
want money.
You know what they want. It says, "Hello, my name is Yuri." Is that how you say it?
Yura.
Yura?
I don't know, Yuri. Yeah.
I grew up in the USA since I was 12 years old, and my home country is Ukraine. Kharkov.
Kharkov, yeah.
I want to volunteer my time, efforts, and money to help my people. And I'm trying to raise money for the food, clothes, and some equipment. I have so much to say, but certain times call for actions instead of talking. You're texting, buddy. We must help our sisters and brothers in Ukraine. I have already sent some money. Acme does it for free. And equipment through our friends in Poland and Romania. Poland.
Wait, hold up. Isn't Acme that thing from the cartoons?
Yeah.
It blows up all the time in your face.
Not good. The United Giving, all caps, Giving Hands of USA Charitable Foundation that I've created for patriots of Ukraine fighting the invading forces of Russia announces the opportunity for sympathetic people in America to help our heroes defend their homeland. God bless you. Go fund me. So he puts the link at the beginning and he puts it at the end and he says, sent with my friend, hit him up app. So obviously this is a scam.
You texted okay, yes. No.
What'd you say?
I said he texted no. Did he respond back?
Oh, you did text no. Who are you? He just told you who he was. He's Yuri. But this is the kind of nonsense that's going on right here. And you know what? There's a lot of foolish people out there who may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And they would get a text message like that and actually give to that. I think the video that you sent me or that you sent us was a couple weeks ago was a guy basically exposing all these social media platforms where literally he saw basically on TikTok a video and it was like of a woman kind of weeping and it was kind of dark and it just kind of looked like a war zone or something had some war.
It was
had
a
taken
shot
place.
Outside of her window.
I think. No, not that one. The one where she's on the street and she's kind of like pacing back and forth.
Okay.
And she's just kind of like weeping. And it just looked like, you know, something, obviously, you know, some war had just taken place there. You know what I mean? Like something bad had just happened. I don't know if there's sirens in the background, but she just seemed kind of, you know, saddened and just kind of lost. And she's right. filming all this. And so he thought to himself, well, you know, this could be legitimate. You know, right now it's about 4 a.m. in the Ukraine, so it could still be dark. So I'll check back in a little bit, right? So he checks back, I don't know, like 5-6 hours later, where, you know, the sun should be up by now. And he goes back to that same account, to that live, because it's a live video. And literally it's the same exact shot.
Just looped.
It just looped That's over insane. And over again.
And you can see people just donating every second.
Donating like every yeah. second, commenting, pray for the Ukraine, and I stand with Ukraine, hashtag Ukraine. It's insane.
It's too much.
Well,
it's obviously a scam.
It's a major scam. Yeah.
Like this guy, for sure he's a scam. I grew up in the USA. I mean, who...
His growing English up in is America, good.
Whoever says that, I grew up in the USA.
He's a gung-ho America.
Yeah, no one really uses that
Bruce Springsteen song, you know, like
born in the yeah. USA.
Who talks like that?
I grew up in the United States of America.
Yeah, that's.
Hey, when you read it and you have to read it when it naturally comes out as an accent on your end, you know it's not from a legitimate American.
Since I was 12 years old.
Yeah.
Whatever, dude.
It's a scammer. But they're trying to exploit the conflict there.
I could go click on the link and see how much money they raised.
Yeah, go ahead. Let's click on it. See how much money they raised.
Imagine it's a virus.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Destroys his phone.
Like once a month, I tell my wife, like, I always get this text message from Chase, and it sends you a link. Like it says your Chase account has been shut down. And like it sends you a link so you can go to the Chase account and you put in your password and stuff like that.
Oh, yeah. I think that happened to my wife or it happened to me. But we caught on pretty fast. Mm-hmm. It didn't work.
$20,000 goal. And how do I see how much they've raised so far?
It should have a line.
Fundraiser is paused. I think.
They caught him?
Yeah, probably.
Help Ukrainian people affected by war. $20,000 goal. This fundraiser is paused.
$20,000. I was trying to send $200 to Ukraine and they they close my account through MoneyGram. Like, how you know,
there's a lot of wicked people out there who are trying to take advantage of sincere people. And by the way, you say, what's your stance, Pastor Mejia, on the Ukrainian-Russian conflict? I don't care for it. I don't stand with either one. I don't stand with the Russians. Although, you know, the Russians, I don't know, they have a lot of good ideologies to a certain extent. You know what I mean? They're against sodomites or for the family, but they're not Christians, you know. Mm-hmm. And I don't stand with the Ukrainians either. I think as a Christian, you just stand with the Word of God and you stand against warfare.
Yeah,
especially when it's being perpetuated by people who are simply trying to make money. You understand? And the reality is this: if I was like some carnal person who was just not saved, obviously, you know, as a person who is just would want to do that which is right or would esteem conservative values, you know, I would stand against the Ukraine because of the fact that the Ukraine has a bunch of wicked leaders backing it up as well.
I said very few people actually do take a stance against Ukraine. But not that anybody really knows what's going on anyway.
Yeah, no one
I have
really
an uncle
knows.
Who lives over there, and he doesn't really even know what's going on.
Yeah.
It's true. Dude.
It's just a ploy.
Yeah.
It's a ploy. Yeah. And, you know, people have tried to say, like, this is, you know, the Russians invading the Ukraine is basically like end times Bible prophecy being fulfilled because it's the king of the north coming down and all this stuff. It's like, that's a stretch, buddy, you know?
Yeah, against Ukraine, I mean, it's kind of.
And obviously, you know, the Bible does talk about wars and rumors of wars. But that's a common element throughout history, period.
There's always been war. There's always been a war. Perpetual war.
Yep.
And if you want, you could twist scripture to say really anything you want.
What did you just send me? Who is this?
Well, it's for David for John MacArthur.
Oh, is this what he says? Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah, but on social media, it's big. And, you know, you'll see, like, video games. Like, I remember I saw this one video, and I was just like, is this real?
It looks fake.
And it was just like, but it looked real though. It was like an airplane, and they're shooting at the airplane.
It looks too real.
That's yeah. Why you think it's, yeah. And it's just like, and then people are like, oh man, pray for the Ukraine, pray for the Ukraine. I'm like, is this legitimately what's going on over there? Like, but then someone pointed out, like, no, this is from this particular video game. And he even called out the name of the video game and all that. And it's just, but the vast majority of the people in the comments section thought it was the actual war that was taking place over there.
Yeah.
It's crazy. It just shows you, like, well, not just fact check, but this just, it just shows you how ready people are just, or how soon people are just willing to just accept a lie. Yeah. You can just put whatever video you want. You can put a video game, for crying out loud. A scene from a video game, and people are like, they're pray duped. For the Ukraine. You know, Russians suck.
People
you know.
Are insane.
Crazy. Yeah.
It's really scary mm-hmm. that people can be deceived in so easily.
And I was thinking to myself today and yesterday, the state in which our country is in is really bad when it comes to people just blindly following just social media and the common narrative from, you know, news outlets and, you know, just kind of taking this all this nonsense and misinformation at face value and just believing it. It's just kind of showing you the mental aptitude of these people that they're just not willing. They just can believe anything, right? So that's bad. But it's also good to a certain extent as well. And the reason I say that is because what I'm referring to is the fact that people have become very simple-minded, right? They're so simple-minded nowadays that they just kind of will believe anything. And unfortunately, the forces of darkness and the principalities and powers and the rulers will take advantage of that to get them to believe a lie. But on the flip side, it should cause us to want to bring the message of the gospel to them, because of the fact that, you know, they can place their faith in what the truth is. They don't need all the scientific proof that God exists or whatever. Like, you know, simple-minded people can also be saved. You understand? Like, they're willing to accept the truth if it's presented to them. You understand? And obviously the truth is far more powerful than a lie. And I'm not talking about misinformation on the internet or anything like that, because obviously even saved people are often duped by what's going on the internet. I'm just talking about people just in general who, you know, maybe they're not that smart, they're on social media, but, you know, they can get saved too. You know, and so it's still like a good time for us to go out and preach the gospel and to be a light and in a dark nation, you know what I mean? A crooked and perverse nations. Like, we can still hold forth the word of life and be a light here and still, like, give them the gospel, and a lot of people will still get saved. And I think now, because of everything that's being, you know, perpetuated and put forth and all these agendas and deceit, like, there's going to be people who are looking for the truth. They're going to see through that, all these lies, and want the truth. And I think even the simplest truths of the Bible will attract people. Because I've been putting out some videos, like these shorts, and they're very simple videos, like just simple doctrine. And people are like, I've never heard this. I love this. Thank you so much for this. Like, you know, you explain this so well. But it's just like, this is what I would explain like in a sermon.
Yeah.
Or when I'm out soul winning.
They just need like a bite-sized truth.
Yeah.
To kind of get the gears moving a little
bit. And also it reminds me, it's just like sometimes we take a lot of these biblical truths for granted, whereas a lot of people, they just never heard of it because they've just been deceived, you know? So what I'm saying is, like, obviously it's bad that people just, you know, buy into this misinformation and all this nonsense. But at the same time, it could be good for us as those who bear the truth to actually go forth and give them the word of God and teach them the Bible. You know, it's a really good time to go out and do that. You know what I mean? Whether it's through soul winning, through social media, just putting truth out there. Yeah. You know what I mean? And so,
well, yeah, like right now, like you were saying, like the forces of darkness have just been using like social media to their advantage. Because with social media, it's like you can just post something and you can pull the heartstrings of the people like really easily. But if you have,
and
like,
people will just believe it. Yeah. Like, it's crazy. You can turn a group of people against someone very easily on social media. They don't need any facts whatsoever. True. I mean, when our church was attacked, they literally said we're the independent, or we're independent fundamental Baptists, but they called us the International Federal Baptists, and no one even cared to check into that to see if it was true. Like, yeah. International Federal Baptists.
But that whole thing with Pastor Thompson, they say that.
Oh yeah, exactly. It's like, it's crazy. It's like people could just make stuff up, but no one's going to fact check it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Now, what's fortunate is that we can preach the word of God and put the truth out there. And, you know, if no one wants to fact check it, that's on them. But anybody could actually fact check anything that we say from the preaching of God's word, and they'll legitimately see that it's in the word of God.
Yeah.
I certainly hope that's the case. It seems like people are looking for a lie. I don't know. Some of these people, I think.
You sound just down.
The weight.
You sound like a doom and gloom kind of guy here.
Yeah, kind of.
Why? Why? Why has their countenance fallen, right, brother?
I think they just love the lie. I think no matter how much truth they hear.
Yeah, but it could be
that. Not all of them, obviously, but
it could be that it's not necessarily that they love the lie. They have just been accustomed to believing a lie. Like, lies have just been fed to them all their lives. But not everyone is like that, though. You know what I mean?
I hope not.
Not everyone's
like that.
Dang, bro. Us, I know. What about us? So not everyone is like that.
You know what I mean? And some people am only left alone.
Yeah, exactly. Not everyone is going to fall into this exploitation, you know. And, you know, there's a lot of people, I don't want to say they're waking up, because you don't truly wake up until you're in Christ. Mm-hmm. And even then, some Christians need to wake up. Right? Like, even when you're saved, like, await to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, the Apostle Paul says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So, obviously, you wake up when you're in Christ, or you have access to waking up. And when we say waking up, we're saying that you're enlightened to what the truth really is. Right? Like, you know what the truth is, because you know, in your quest to find the truth, it should bring you to the feet of the cross. It should bring you to Jesus Christ.
But that's like the catalyst, right? The quest to find the truth.
Yeah.
Because somebody who wants to find the truth ultimately will find the truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
I just don't see a lot of people seeking for truth, because they just jump on that.
Well, they think that the lie is truth, though. That's the thing.
Yeah, that's why we need to go out there and actually give them the truth, because if they're they might be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong.
Yeah.
They think that the lie is the truth. But it kind of reminds me of, there's a guy who wrote a book called The Ultimate Evil. And the writer's name is Maury Terry. He was an investigative journalist who basically investigated the Son of Sam murders in the 1970s. And this guy was on a quest to, you know, basically find the truth of who the true murderers were. Because the common narrative of that whole situation was that one man had done all these crimes, right? Which is a man by the name of David Berkowitz. But come to find out that he's not the only one. There's multiple people who are involved in these murders in New York. And what Maury Terry ended up finding out was that David Berkowitz was a part of a cult, a Satanist cult, that was carrying this out as part of a Satanist cult called the Children, that was like an offshoot of a cult called the Process Church, which also influenced Charles Manson. Yeah. And he influenced Charles Manson, which is also involved with, you know, the murders in the 1950s, or the murder of the 1950s of Sharon Tate, who was an actress. And so there's this major conspiracy that he uncovered that basically revealed that there's multiple people involved in this, and there's like it just led him down a really dark path, right, of this just crazy satanic things that was taking place, and these conspiracies, and these, you know, people just total wickedness, right? And with the people that were closest to him, you know, they knew that he wanted the truth, like he wanted to expose the truth, but it ended up like taking his life, because he literally spent like half of his life.
He was just consumed by it.
Consumed by it.
And then drowned in it.
Yeah, and ended up, in a sense, killing him, because that's all he did with his life. Like, he couldn't have a good marriage. He ended up getting divorced, never had kids, and just, you know, he can never. And he had a lot of good information. Like, he exposed a lot of stuff. And, you know, basically, in a sense, proved to the public that there was more than one Son of Sam. And but his goal was that the New York Police Department would actually take this information, reopen the case, and actually search for these people, these other criminals that were out there who were part of these crimes. But they said, but no, they didn't want to, because they said, we already got our man. This guy's baloney or whatever. But what I'm saying is, like, at the end of the day, Maury Terry basically died trying to expose the darkness because he was just constantly seeking for the truth. But what I was thinking about is, like, that should have led him to Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the source of all truth. And no matter how bad you want to expose darkness and expose that the Jews are responsible for whatever and expose all the misinformation with the Russian-Ukrainian war and Pizzagate and all these things, like, you know, if you're investigating those things, you will never truly become satisfied or truly understand the truth unless you come to the foot of the cross. Like, that's where it should lead you to. You know what I mean? Because there's two paths that people take. Like, they could either take that path and just they're just consumed. It's a dark path. It's a dark path.
And it gets evil as you uncover more stuff. It gets more and more evil.
That's what he was saying. He said it got worse. The deeper he got, it just kept getting worse. Yeah, and at a
point, you just got to stop. Well, it's kind of like the truther movement, guys.
Yeah,
it's like,
exactly.
How deep do you have to get, dude, to realize that?
Well, the thing is like, the deeper that Maury Terry guy got, the more he wanted to expose what was going on. And so he's like, hello, look what all this stuff that's happening. I have all this information. Look, here's people like confessing to this. And he just got deeper and deeper. But it's like the deeper you go into the darkness, the less light there is.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And obviously within himself, he wasn't a saved man. But within himself, there was that attribute of God that every human being has, that you want things to be, you know, brought to justice.
Yeah.
And so what that should do to you is seek for the ultimate judge. Like, you know, just recognizing, well, these people are not going to do anything about it. Who will? Yeah. And then you find out that God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. God will execute vengeance upon the workers of iniquity, and their time will come. And then you find that, and you're just like, oh, man, this is what I've always needed. Yeah. But there's people who follow that dark trail, you know what I mean? And then they die there.
Yeah, well, it's like all these people that are like, why isn't Hillary Clinton in jail? Yeah. Why isn't, like, everything that Maxwell
Fauci should be in jail?
Because the people don't sleep at night because of that.
Bro, because the people who should put them in jail are actually one of them.
Yeah, exactly.
So, they're part of it.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is,
they're
like,
not gonna expose themselves.
People, when they're seeking this truth, there comes a point, and in my personal opinion, because, you know, if they're responding to the light, there comes a point where maybe someone comes and gives them the gospel, or they show them that Jesus Christ is the source of all justice and righteousness and will recompense the workers of iniquity, that they're confronted with that truth, and they might reject that and say, no, I'm gonna keep exposing this, I'm gonna keep going through this, you know. And at that point, it's just like, well, you just passed that stop sign that was supposed to lead you to salvation, you know. And the reason I bring that up is because, you know, there's a lot of evil in this world. And there's a lot of noble people who want the truth, and they are not wicked. Like, they might be Republicans, conservatives, libertarians, and they see the wickedness of, you know, the government and, you know, social media and the fake news. And the attribute that they have that they have of God in their hearts, where they just want justice, that's from God, you know. But if that doesn't lead them to Christ, they're done for, you know. Because at that point, they're basically saying, "No, we want a greater justice than that which God can execute." You understand? It's like, yeah, I know that God will take care of everyone, but I want to make sure. It's just like, you're basically saying that God's justice is not enough.
Yeah,
and God's justice is the supreme justice for these workers of iniquity, you know. But anyways, you know, people who exploit this conflict between the Russians and the Ukrainians in order to try to make filthy lucre, they're wicked, you know. And it's disgusting. The one that you were talking about was the lady who was like in a balcony or something, right?
Yes.
And she was kind of like weeping or whatever. Yes. But then when you actually analyze the video, you see like palm trees and like these types of trees that you would only find in like tropical areas.
It wasn't Ukraine.
It was not the Ukraine, but there was hashtag Ukraine. So it doesn't take much for people to believe a lie now. And it could be, you know, I might be you know, looking a little too much into this, but it could be just the powers that be. They're testing the waters with social media to see how much they can get away with.
Yeah.
For future events. We're like, wow, man, if they're willing to believe this, and we just put up a freaking video game scene from a video game and they believed it, look how much money these people collected. How much more when you actually present them something that's far more convincing, even though it's still a lie? You know what I mean?
It's possible. I kind of lean towards that also. But it's really people setting up like these puppet accounts and seeing how much they could get away with.
Yeah.
Just duping people left and right. And you got to admit, like, people on Instagram and TikTok and stuff like that, they're not really the smartest people. Yeah, they're not the brightest.
I mean, I'm on there, but you know what I'm saying. But,
have you ever heard of the, what the algorithm in China, how it's different over here in the U.S.?
Mm-hmm. Didn't we talk about that last time?
Oh, yeah, we did. Yeah, we did. Yeah.
Yeah, no, it was just talking about, like, how on the algorithm in China will favor. For TikTok, will favor accounts that are actually innovative. Like, they're doing something productive. And so it'll favor them. So it'll give them more followers and more views. Whereas here in America, the algorithm favors like foolishness and stupidity and just like nonsense.
That's what they promote.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it kind of makes you wonder why they're doing that, you know, just to kind of dumb down the nation even more. But anyways. Yeah,
dumb people are easier to control. That's for sure. Although the Chinese are very, very well controlled also. So I don't know.
So anyways, I put out a... speaking of social media, I put out a video, and it's not a looped video either. It's actually a video on willful sinning. I've been putting out a lot of videos in, just regarding just doctrine, and I keep getting people just saying, you know, if we sin willfully, Hebrews 10:26, and it's just like that's like their text verse, you know. So I just kind of wanted to address that tonight.
Nice.
Just kind of, you know, talk about some doctrine. And Hebrews 10 is an amazing chapter, actually. And often we use Hebrews 10 to talk about what?
Vengeance.
Well, I mean, the prophet. I was going to say church attendance.
Oh, yeah, that too.
He's all vengeance, God's vengeance, God destroyed.
It's funny. I thought you were, when you were like, we were talking about like how the God of the earth will do right. We're
gonna I was going to transition it.
Yeah, I was like, okay.
Segue to Hebrews 10.
Yeah, that's going to make sense.
Well, Hebrews chapter 10, it's very interesting because Hebrews 10 starts off with talking about the shadow of things to come. And obviously we see that like in Colossians 2 and how, for example, you know, you have the meats, drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances in Hebrews 9 that were imposed upon the people until the time of Reformation, referring to the death of Christ that brought forth the new covenant, the New Testament. And a lot of these things that God imposed upon the people was for the purpose of symbolizing something very significant in the New Testament. The most important one, I would say, obviously, would be like the animal sacrifices, right? Which obviously pictures Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God, who should take away the sins of the world. He's slain before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God. He sacrificed himself. And it starts off in chapter 10 talking about the fact that the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So it literally says that basically the animal sacrifices that were done on a daily basis, because there's a lot of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices can never make the people who offered these sacrifices, whether that be, of course, the high priest or even the people who brought the animals, it can never make them perfect. Mm-hmm. So what was the purpose of the animal sacrifices? Well, the dispensationalists will say the purpose was for them to be saved, you know, to make an atonement for their soul. But they're wrong, right?
Easily debunked that.
Yeah, it's easily debunked because of the fact that we see in the same chapter that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so what we have going on in the Old Testament is the fact that they would offer animal sacrifices on a daily basis in order to atone for daily sins. You understand? So if they committed sins throughout that day, they would bring an offering in order to receive the remission of sins of that day. That's why these sacrifices were done like every single day, right?
All day, every day.
And then it says, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. So it's just like, amen. If the animal sacrifices could save anybody, you would only have to offer one, mm-hmm. and then, you know, your sins are done for. But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Okay, so we see that, right? Well, there's a verse that people just love bringing up when they want to attack once saved, always saved, and that's verse 26. We've all been, you know, confronted with that verse. Mm-hmm. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And my answer to that is this, is that where does it talk about salvation there? It's not talking about, because what they want to say is that, like, if we continue in sin, that basically our salvation is taken away from us. There's no more sacrifice for sins. Well, first of all, the sacrifice for sins, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, not talking about Jesus Christ at all. Because they want to say, like, oh, you know, Jesus Christ is not going to be sacrificed again for you for these sins, right? And in fact, Ulysses just sent me this. That's what you sent me, right, Eli? Yeah. This is J-Mac's commentary on Hebrews 10, 26 to 27. Here's possibly the clearest and most concise scriptural definition of apostasy. Receiving knowledge of the truth, that is, the gospel, but willfully remaining in sin. An apostate has seen and heard the truth. He knows it well, but he willfully rejects it. Willfully, and then he gives the Greek word there, you know, just to make himself sound nice and smart. And of course. Willfully carries the idea of deliberate intention that is habitual. Nah. The reference here is not to sins of ignorance or weakness, but to those that are planned out, determined, done with forethought. The difference between sins of ignorance and sinning willfully is much like the difference between involuntary manslaughter and first-degree murder. He says willfully is habitual. It is not only deliberate, but it is established way of thinking and believing. Man, he got all that from just willfully. It was like, this is what God really meant here. It is the permanent renunciation of the gospel. So when the Bible says, if we sin willfully, he reads it as, it is a permanent renunciation of the gospel.
You reprobated yourself.
Yes. The permanent forsaking of God's grace. Oh my goodness. So when he reads willful sinning, I mean, isn't there something called projecting?
Yeah.
He's like, that's me. John MacArthur, when he reads verse 26 of Hebrews 10, he's like, that's what I did.
It's like autobiography time.
Yeah, it's an autobiography. Yeah. So this is what's so stupid about that, okay? Number one, anybody's sins are willful.
Yeah.
Well, I unwillfully sin sometimes, but...
No, everyone decides to sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the thought of foolishness is sin, and obviously there's presumptuous sins, but at the end of the day, you don't have some outside force making you sin.
Yeah.
The members are within yourself. For in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, the Bible says. So it's your flesh that's desiring to sin. And so a willful sin is simply you just willing to sin.
Yeah.
Understand? It's just you transgressing the laws of God, you doing that which is not right in the sight of the Lord. And more specifically, if you really want to say it in context, the sin that he's really talking about is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together.
Yeah.
Because verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more... and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remain no more sacrifice for sins. So obviously, you know, you can get into sins of omission, sins of commission. Sin is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? And all unrighteousness is sin, the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And for him to say, well, willful sinning is just like you're just, you know, continuing in sin. And well, to a certain extent, everyone is kind of continuing in sin because we live in this flesh. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says that the works of the flesh are made manifest. So they're just constantly coming out because we live with the old man. So that's number one. Number two, any questions about that?
No.
Number two is the fact that he says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So why does he say that? Because what John MacArthur and a lot of these other lordship, salvation, heretic types will like to say is the fact that they'll say, well, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins is referring to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. He can't descend down from above to be sacrificed again for the sins you've committed, you know, that you're going to commit. So you better repent of your sins now, because he's not going to come back and crucify himself again in order for you to receive the forgiveness of sins, which is completely just stupid and nonsensical to even come up with that scenario. The sacrifice for sins is referring to the Old Testament sacrifices.
Yeah, in context.
Just referring back to the beginning of the chapter, basically.
Yeah, because if you came back a day after you offered sacrifices for your sins, you can come back the next day and offer it again for the sins you commit that day, because you sin every single day. But since now in the New Testament, the practice of offering sacrifices has been repealed, and that's no longer a thing, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So the common practice is that you would offer these burnt offerings and sacrifices for your daily sins, but now in the New Testament, that's no longer a thing. What is it that you're supposed to do now to receive the forgiveness of sins? You confess your sins. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And which, by the way, is something that was evident even in the Old Testament. The difference being is that the precursor to that was the animal sacrifice. But now that Jesus Christ has physically come to this world and physically sacrificed himself, now there's no more need for these animal sacrifices. He is now the fulfillment of that picture. Mm-hmm. And in fact, in verse number 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all.
Yeah. And it says here in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And it kind of also goes to show we as believers, you know, we offer ourselves daily, mm-hmm. right, as a sacrifice.
Yeah.
So that's
well, you know, that's a great point, because of the fact that, yeah, Romans 12, 1 says, but I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And what he's referring to when he says to be a living sacrifice is basically saying you're dying to self.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So you're kind of like being crucified with Christ. You're dying to self. So when you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, you're basically walking in the Spirit. And so, you know, the no more sacrifices for sins is available, because that means because we're in the New Testament. And another thing is the reason he says, you know, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. It's because of the fact that he goes on to say in verse number 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Here's the key. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So what Hebrews 10 is actually teaching us is that there is a punishment here on this earth, an earthly punishment for your sin. And why do we know it's an earthly punishment? Well, because he gives us an example in verse number 28 of people who despised Moses' law. In other words, they sinned willfully, right? And what happened to them? They died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, someone tell me, what does that mean that they died without mercy under two or three witnesses?
With the death penalty?
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So basically, you know, when it says died without mercy, it's a callback to the Old Testament where it says, you know, thine eyes shall not pity.
Yeah. And it's the same Lord who's actually given the commandment anyway.
Exactly. Yeah. But that person received the death penalty for example, for adultery.
Right.
Right. So that's a grievous sin in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, it was a sin punishable by death. Well, if that person persisted in that adultery, or they were caught or whatever it may be, the two or three witnesses that were present and can testify that that person committed that crime, stone that person without mercy.
Right.
And obviously this isn't referring to hell, because mm-hmm. people always want to point to, fiery indignation and all this stuff, you know, and just completely ignore verse 28, where it talks about the two or three witnesses killing this person who committed this capital crime. But the fiery indignation, folks, is just simply referring to God's wrath.
Yeah. Correct.
It's not referring to they're going to hell, okay? The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. Just because the Bible mentions fire, It doesn't always it's not always talking about hell.
Yeah.
I mean, in the book of Luke, it says, did not our heart burn within us why he opened to us the scriptures and why he walked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? It's just like, did our hearts go to hell? You know, when he read us the Bible. You know, when Jeremiah said that his word was like a
fire shut up in my bones.
Fire shut up in my bones. Is he saying that he just went to hell? No, sometimes it's just referring to, it's just used as an analogy for something else, right? Obviously, in Luke, signifying passion. Here, signifying judgment. Okay.
Yeah, cloven tongues as fire.
Yeah, cloven tongues as a fire. Does that mean they ate a really hot jalapeno in Acts chapter 2 or something like that?
Their tongues went to hell.
Their tongues went to hell. They were set on fire of hell. Yeah. You know, what about James chapter 3? Their tongues are set on fire of hell.
Yeah.
Right? Does that mean that they have these tongues that just like, you know, light hell up or something like that? No, it's just an example, symbolism. Okay? It's hyperbole. It's what it is. So judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries is just literally referring to the wrath that's going to be poured upon the person who is worthy of a capital punishment. And, you know, the Bible even says in 1 John, where's the book of 1 John? I'm just kidding. 1 John chapter 5. We got all the J books here. Verse 16, it says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Because, you know, here's another thing that people like to say. Oh, whenever it talks about, like, death, you know what I mean? It's always referring to hell. But no, it's not always referring to hell. Death sometimes just means that you die.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And it says here, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So there's certain sins that don't require the death penalty according to the Bible, for fornication, for example. Although God did destroy some people for committing fornication, that's a sin not unto death, but there are some sins that are unto death. And so what God is simply stating in Hebrews chapter number 10 is that he's saying, hey, if you willfully sin, this could be the consequences of your actions. You will be punished here on this earth.
And that's a fantastic thought, in fact, because it just proves that you're a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because if you're not chastened, then are you bastards and not sons?
And you got to ask yourself, does God send his people to hell?
No.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say that he sends his people to hell. Because it literally says, you know, in verse number 30, for we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And, you know, the Bible, I mean, the chapter 10 finishes off on a great note.
Yeah.
Because it says, if any man draw back, which you can correlate to willful sinning, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then it says, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. Perdition meaning hell. So he's almost concluding the chapter telling you, like, hey, no one loses their salvation, though, if you draw back, because we believe that the soul is saved no matter what. So, folks, you know, stop using Hebrews 10:26 as, like, your proof text that you could lose your salvation. Just because it says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, you're just simply displaying your ignorance of the Old Testament laws and sacrifices and how that operated and worked. And you know what? From chapter 9... From chapter 8, 9, 10, all we have is talk about the animal sacrifices because they're supposed to be a shadow of things to come.
Yeah, it says, and again, the Lord shall judge his people.
Mm-hmm.
His people. He's not going to send his people.
He says in verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He's like, after he did it, all sins were taken care of. You know, so I don't know what J-Mac is talking about, you know. Well, I do know what he's talking about. He's talking about himself. It carries the idea of deliberate intentional that is habitual. You're habitually lying, J-Mac. And you know what? He says here, but those that are planned out, determined, and done with forethought, which is exactly what he did when he wrote this article.
What does it say again?
He says the reference here is not to sins of ignorance or weakness, but to those that are planned out, determined, done with forethought.
But according to them, according to Calvinists, that person wouldn't even be elect anyway.
Exactly.
Right? So how can someone who's not elect lose their salvation?
Yep. Well, he doesn't. He's not saying that you can lose your salvation. He's basically what he's doing is far more sinister, actually, because he's saying he's putting this forth, which means that whoever's listening or reading that, you know, if they're not a self-righteous person, they're going to think, oh man, but I sinned yesterday, so does that mean I'm saved? Because I'm telling you right now, a lot of Calvinists, they question their salvation. They doubt their salvation all the time. Because whose standard are you going according to, you know?
They have to persevere
until the end. Yeah, so how can they know? You know, and so, you know, for him to say that it takes forethought, that's exactly what he did when he wrote that article. He put some thought into writing these lies and heresies to deceive the world. And so pretty simple, right? Hebrews chapter 10. I love this chapter.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's a great chapter. Just to let us know, all it's doing is just comparing the Old Testament sacrifices to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and his priesthood.
Yeah, and his priesthood.
Yeah.
And here in Hebrews 10, it's just showing you that animal sacrifices were for daily sins. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ atones for all sins permanently, past, present, and future. You know what I mean? And so it's a beautiful picture.
Amen.
You know, and I'm thankful for that. There's something else I wanted to say about that, but I forgot. Let us consider one another, provoking unto love and to good works. Let us hold fast our profession. It's a great chapter.
Amen.
So anyways, it's not the sacrifice of Christ, folks. He's not being crucified afresh. You know, comparing this to Hebrews chapter 6, it's referring to the animal sacrifices. And so, anyways, speaking of J-Mac, though, let me pull up this article. Apparently, J-Mac's church is under some heat here, rightfully so. Let me read this article here. John MacArthur shamed, excommunicating mother for refusing to take back child abuser. Whoa, Nelly.
What a title.
What publication is that?
The Roy's Report? What the heck is this? Reporting the Truth, Restoring the Church.
The Church.
On August 18, 2002, prominent radio pastor and author and heretic John MacArthur. <I'm just kidding. laughs> I added that in there.
That was good.
Took time during an evening service to address a grave matter at his 8,000-member Grace Community Church. A woman at the church was living in sin, MacArthur alleged, and though shaming her publicly was sad, MacArthur said it was necessary to maintain fidelity to God and his word. This is getting bad. So as men were distributing the elements for communion, MacArthur stated, I want to mention a sad situation, a person who is unwilling to repent, and the church bears responsibility before God to be the instruments of discipline. This is what the Lord wants. He wants discipline. Thank you.
Thanks, bro.
You spoke too soon. He was like getting on you already.
I was like,
I'm sorry, bro. Hey, water. Not just coffee, all right? Just throw that out there. All right. What? This is what the Lord wants. He wants discipline to be put out of the church, to be publicly shamed, to be put away from fellowship. In this case, it applies to Eileen Gray. Now, you know, if you didn't know anything about John MacArthur and you read this and you read what the Bible says, it's like, oh, man, you know, finally, like a pastor is actually throwing people out of our church. We believe in church discipline here at First Works Baptist Church. You know, if someone is unrepentant of a specific sin that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what is this?
I don't know.
Oh, it's Pastor Anderson. Why are you tripping?
I wasn't. It just looked like crayon markings and stuff.
It's Pastor Anderson, bro.
Okay, cool. Not the picture, the colors and all.
So when you read this, you're thinking to yourself, oh, okay, yeah, sounds legit, right? She's unrepentant. 1 Corinthians 6 is taking place here. Not 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 5, excuse me, is taking place here. You know, you got a Matthew 18 situation maybe. Person's getting kicked out of church. Happens. It's good that people are doing this, right? Let's read on. According to MacArthur, Gray's sin was that she had decided to leave her husband, to grant no grace at all, to take the children, to go away, to forsake him. Oh, man. This, MacArthur emphasized, meant rejecting all the instructions and counsels of the elders, all instructions from the Word of God. MacArthur then encouraged the church to pray for Eileen and to treat her as an unbeliever for all we know she may be. Dang. He also urged the church to pray for her husband, David Gray, who taught music and Bible to children at Grace Community Church. You wonder why he's going to such lengths to defend this person, right? He's a staff member, apparently. Or he has some leadership position at the church there. Pray for David, for the sympathy and compassion and the loving kindness of God to be his portion. MacArthur then invited the church to sing Amazing Grace.
What the hell?
Today, David Gray is serving 21 years to life in a California prison for his 2005 convictions for aggravated child molestation, corporal injury to a child, and child abuse. But at the time of Eileen's shaming, Eileen had not yet reported her husband's physical and mental abuse to police. She was not yet aware of his sexual abuse. Instead, she had reported the abuse to elders and pastors at the church. So MacArthur sat on this. What in the world? Well, let me read on because I don't want to assume that he did. Eileen also had not left her husband in August 2002. Eileen was still living with her children in Gray's home and about a half a mile from the church. Eileen had, however, filed legal separation and restraining orders against David due to his repeated abuse of her and her children, as well as his alleged stalking and threats to kill them and himself. Whoa, this guy who
freaking psycho.
This guy's a reprobate. At the time of the shaming, Eileen had obtained a court order requiring that David's visits with the children be monitored and restricting him from coming within 100 yards of Eileen. As Eileen explained in the exclusive interview with the Roy's Report, she went to Grace Community Church elders hoping they would protect her and her children and get David professional help. Instead, she says the church subjected her to spiritually abusive counseling and used church discipline to try to coerce her to take David back into the family's home. John MacArthur, you're a piece of trash.
Devil.
Unbelievable.
That's probably what he does.
Eileen said Carrie Hardy, a former Grace Community Church associate pastor and personal assistant to John MacArthur, told her she needed to model for her children how to suffer for Jesus by enduring David's abuse.
While he's on staff.
So what they're telling her is saying, you need to go back to your husband so he can continue to abuse you and just allow your children to be molested and just suffer for Christ's sake and just allow them to suffer that. That is wicked as hell, folks. What kind of nonsense is
this? That's evil. Those people are pure evil.
The Roy's Report repeatedly reached out to MacArthur and Hardy, who's now senior pastor of Twin City Bible Church, for comment, but they did not respond. Yeah. Probably, why don't you go ahead and put – you're going to send them your Hebrews 10 commentary? Willful sinning? When Eileen refused to take David back, Grace Community Church sent her multiple letters over several months from 2001 to 2002, which she recently provided to the Roy's Report. The letters threaten Eileen with church discipline if she fails to comply with the elders' request to drop the protective order against David and take him back. These people are crazy. The church leaders are literally just hounding this woman and trying to force her to take back this child molester. This is crazy. They're sending her letters.
For how many years is it?
From 2001 to 2002. Just several months in 2001, 2002.
Are those the letters you're reading? From the church to her?
I'm going to get to that in just a bit. Hold your horses. When the letters failed to change Eileen's stance, John MacArthur publicly shamed Eileen twice.
Wow.
Once in May 2002 and again in August 2002. Eileen told the Roy's Report that MacArthur never spoke with her before, during, or after the shamings.
Just out of the blue, she gets called out.
In the months between her shamings, the church members and staff repeatedly harassed and visited Eileen at home, urging her to obey the elders, according to Eileen and dozens of pages of court documents obtained by the Rory's report. For all this time, Eileen has remained silent about her ordeal out of concern for her minor children. She added that she feared backlash from Christians in her community who revere MacArthur and Grace Community Church. MacArthur is a piece of trash. He needs to step down as a pastor. He's a wicked false prophet too. But now Eileen's children are adults. And for the sake of vulnerable women and children at Grace Community Church and the many churches and institutions influenced by MacArthur, she's speaking now. Despite being mandated by California law to report child abuse, Grace Community Church never reported David Gray's abuse to authorities, according to Nancy Nelson, a retired Los Angeles Police Department detective, so on and so forth. In 2004, two pastors, staff pastors at the church, were written up by LAPD for their alleged mishandling of Gray's abuse. Carrie Hardy was charged with two misdemeanors, failing to report child abuse and intimidating a witness, Eileen Gray. Good. The other pastor, Bill Shannon, who currently leads Grace Community Church Biblical Counseling Ministry, was not charged but ordered to appear at a city attorney hearing. Court records show Hardy's case was dismissed or not prosecuted in February 2005. All right, let's see here. Oh, man, this is... I don't want to read that. This is nuts.
When did this report come out?
It came out like a week ago.
Oh, wow. This is a week ago.
Because she didn't bring it up because they were still children. But now
so this suffered like this Jesus. Is 20 years old.
Yeah. 2002.
That's nuts.
2002. Letters, harassment, stalking. I'm trying to look for that letter.
All the way at the bottom.
This is the letter from the Grace Community Church to Eileen. Yeah. Is this? Oh, this is it right here. How do I zoom in here? Dear Eileen, we received your letter concerning your decision to remove your membership from Grace Church. I brought that request to our elder board, and the elders have asked me to respond. As our church bylaws and guidelines state, we do not automatically remove someone from membership when we believe that we have a responsibility to help that individual resolve issues in his or her life. In this situation, we definitely do believe that we should maintain our role in helping you and David reconcile.
That's stalking.
For that reason, we are leaving your membership status intact. Eileen, we care deeply about your family. No, you don't, you pieces of trash. You don't care nothing about the children in that family. You want the pedophile to come back and abuse them and make them suffer for Jesus' sake as they're being molested, whoever this idiot is who's writing this. We strongly believe that it is time for you to remove the restraining order and to end the separation from your husband. Though you and David may still need to grow in various areas of your life, there are no longer sufficient reasons for the two of you to stay apart. We therefore are requesting that you forgive David, allow him to move back home, and once again follow his leadership as scripture teaches. Man, these people are wicked. This is like ticking me off. As I said in our last meeting, is this from John MacArthur?
I don't know that.
It probably has a stamp of approval.
As I said in our last meeting, it has become more apparent that you are making your decisions based upon emotions, personal hurt, and disappointment.
Yes.
yeah. I also pointed out that you cannot truly progress in your marriage the way the Lord intended by living apart. You can't build the kind of trust in David that you desire this way. More important, you can't trust him because he's a reprobate pedophile who deserves to be stoned under two or three witnesses. He despised Moses' law, which means not to be a sodomite. More importantly, you won't be able to be the kind of wife that pleases the Lord. It is now time to trust God, to use your marriage to David to make you more like Christ. Oh, man, these people are... I feel a sermon coming on. This is a more significant level of trust than simply trusting God to change your husband. I stated that you are at a crossroads, and I still believe that to be true. It's a crossroad related to your own relationship with the Lord, a crossroad in relationship to your husband, and a crossroad related to your role as a mother. Your children are at a point in this situation where it's becoming more important that the family reconcile. Are you guys pedophiles too or something? Anytime people defend pedophiles,
yeah.
I'm like, are you a pedophile? Any difficulty they have with what happened in the past will be overcome more quickly with the normal family environment
restored. So they're aware things happened. They just acknowledged they're aware of what happened in the past.
These people are stinking wicked. Grace Community Church is a apostate church run by a wicked false prophet who wants to defend pedophiles and reprobates and is trying to get women to reconcile the relationship with their abusive pedophile husband and make them suffer like Jesus by allowing their children to continue to be molested by their father. Wicked as hell, folks. And if you go to Grace Community Church, get out of that church. Go find yourself a leather-lunged Baptist preacher who doesn't hide things under the rug and church disciplines people, you know, for not accepting their reprobate family member who is molesting their children back into the home.
That's so sad.
It's disgusting. And look, I believe in church discipline.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 5 tells us we should, you know, put away from among ourselves that wicked person according to the sins that we see in 1 Corinthians 5, Matthew 18. If someone's a full-blown heretic, they get thrown out of the church if they're unrepentant. You know, well, if they're a full-blown heretic, they just get thrown out. But if someone is guilty of the sins of railing, drunkenness, fornication, extortion, idolatry, covetousness, according to the Bible, if that person's unrepentant, they get thrown out. If it's a pedophile, that's crazy. They're throwing out the lady who's not the pedophile, and they're trying to keep the person who is a pedophile in the church. If a person's a pedophile, not only do they get thrown out physically, they get reported to the police like that.
Yep.
Whereas Grace Community Church thinks that, oh, the police doesn't need to know about this. You know, this is only church matters. Nonsense. Any abuse, if I ever find out that there's a pedophile in my church, whether in church leadership or a congregant or a visitor or a person who's only been coming for a couple weeks, they get immediately thrown out and immediately handed over to the police. Immediately. You know, to harbor, you know, I'm very leery of pastors who go out of their way like this to try to defend pedophiles, like, you know, what's his name?
Treiber.
Bruce Goddard and Jack Treiber, these pastors, you know, who just want to defend these pedophiles. It's crazy. And it's always wanting to defend their staff members. Yes. Like, their loyalty is more to these wicked haters of God who molest children more than to biblical principles. It's insane. Ticks me off.
Yeah.
But hey, you know, Paul Chappell, I'm sure, you know, that's his buddy, right? Yep. Aren't they like buddies and stuff like that? Maybe they can, you know, it kind of shows you, you know, birds of a feather flock together.
Yeah, because, yeah, Paul Chappell had Mike Zachary over there, too.
Yep. Who's also a wicked pedophile.
And Jack Treiber had Mike Zachary as well.
Jack Treiber is guilty of having all types of pedophiles in his ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah, I said it. Folks, I don't care what people say. Pedophiles are not welcome in our church. You get turned over to the authorities like that. Okay? And I hope people start waking up in that church and start looking for the truth and recognizing what a fraud John MacArthur really is and what a wicked person he is to defend abusers and to defend child molesters and to just and really harass and victimize these innocent people. Sad. It's really sad.
It's almost like they were just trying to cover up their butts. Well, they were trying to cover up the butts to make them get back together, because it's like, oh, you know, if they get back together, they'll probably just shut her up.
Yeah, because of the fact that he's on staff or something, right?
Yeah.
It's probably because of the fact that they don't want it to look bad. Yeah. You know, the Bible says that they in 2 Peter chapter 2 that they beguile unstable souls. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 19 says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Well, I hope John MacArthur gets what's coming to him. In fact, I know he's going to get what's coming to him. The Lord's going to smite him. And, you know, he's in his 80s, but hell's forever, folks. And I preached a sermon against John MacArthur a couple years ago, why John MacArthur is an abomination. And guess what? You know, he's still an abomination. Yeah, but either way, folks, pedophiles can't be reformed.
The person that they're replying to said the article does not mention if he did or did not offer a second chance.
Yeah, but who cares if he freaking repented? Pedophiles always lie. They'll say that they repented and that they're repeated sex offenders. They will continuously do it again. And so there's no such thing as restoring a pedophile. Let me tell you what God's solution is for a pedophile. This is what Jesus said. That a millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he would drown in the depths of the sea. That's Jesus Christ's one-step program for a pedophile.
Yep.
Tie a millstone about his neck and drown him in the depths of the sea. And so if why would I try to create some sort of restoration program for a pedophile if Jesus already came up with one? It works better.
Restore them to hell. Reform them to hell.
Unbelievable.
Reform theology.
Yeah. Anyways, sorry to end on that note, folks, but, you know.
Just reform my fist.
Hey, he's just
face.
Going to a lower hell.
What? What
I mean. Yeah. He's just going to a lower hell.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Religious leaders who are unsaved, like this guy, they actually get the worse hell than probably anybody in this world. They're twofold more a child of hell than anybody else. They're a generation of vipers because they're actually leading people astray and parading themselves as religious teachers. And so, anyways, that's pretty much it, guys. Good podcast to get this thing off my chest.
Vengeance.
Well, we'll see what becomes of this.
Yeah, we'll see. We'll keep tabs on this little story here.
This is a developing story. I'm outside the Grace Community Church.
You know, his church is right behind my parents' house.
Oh, yeah.
I've been there. You used to go to his church.
Like two times I went there.
Yeah, you were like,
shame on you.
I didn't go there because I believed that it was just another reason.
I know. You're the.
I don't want to say it. I'm,
you were the unstable soul they beguiled. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding.
I used to troll that place.
Did you really?
After I got saved, I would go into their bookstore and I just like browse around. I'd be like, "You guys have any King James Bibles?" And they would say, "No."
You're
and
I'd knock like, everything down. I just take off.
You get the register. You start pouring out the money. You start chasing out the people who run the bookstore.
Yeah. I used to troll that church all the time. Yeah, it's funny.
What else did you do?
That's about it. I remember when I was a kid, we used to play basketball at their parking lot. It was a huge parking lot, had basketball courts. So my friends and I would go there and play basketball, and they threatened to like call the cops on us and all.
Hmm. Not give you the gospel or anything like that.
They hate children, huh? they must really hate children at that church. Sounds like Grace Community Church really hates children.
Sounds not really graceful.
Yeah. John MacArthur. Grace Community Church. They're very gracious at that church.
Yeah, like
but it's true though. They are gracious towards the wrong people.
Yeah.
They're gracious towards the pedophiles and the rapists and the sons of Belial. They're not lying. Anyways, folks, that's pretty much it. Are you going to hit re-record on those or what?
Yeah. Are you
finishing? Yes, I am. So perfect timing there. All right, folks, that's pretty much it. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Rod of Iron podcast. Make sure you listen to the episodes on Spotify. And, of course, they're on YouTube and on our website as well, fwbcla.org. And thank you so much for tuning in. We're looking forward to the next episode. Gentlemen, thank you so much for being here. Have a good night.